turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you for inviting me, and appreciate the accommodations and the hospitality. First opportunity I've had to be at the conference here, and it's been a blessing to be here. I'm sorry that my wife and children are not with me. And she tells me sometimes, she says, "You guys up there without me, nobody's going to like you if I'm not there." But she's telling the truth. So if you don't like me very much, please give me the benefit of the doubt that you haven't met my wife. But our oldest daughter, and I would really appreciate your prayers. She's been having problems on and off for a few months. We haven't been able to get to the bottom of it. We come right up to the time to get to come up here and just realize that she just couldn't do it. She's sick, and so appreciate your prayers on her behalf. And because of that, I'm going to have to leave in the morning, and I hate that. But I'd certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here. The other thing I wanted to mention. I'm still there in Mississippi. Our membership is the Southside Baptist Church in Fulton, and we closed our mission work down there a few months ago. That was in Tupelo, and since that time, I've been, of course, attending services there at our church and preaching there some. I've been preaching at the jail over there some on Sunday mornings and doing some things like that I can do, and I'm praying and seeking the Lord's leadership and His direction. And you know, I've had the question a lot. You know, well, have you figured out what the Lord's direction is? And at this point, based on the last few months, I think God's plan is to wear me completely out, so that I have no power or will to resist, and then He's just going to take me somewhere and do whatever it is He wants to do with me. So I don't know. So you just remember me in prayer, and remember the church at Southside. Brother Amos, I've been pastor there for 24 years, and he just recently resigned. Sunday will be his last Sunday, and so remember the church there as well. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 10. I want to bring a message on the fruits of unfaithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. After all the years, decades, centuries, all the time that has gone by, the Bible still says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You put together a panel of pastors, and you could make it somewhat random, choose them from different areas of the country, maybe diversify according to height and weight and all that sort of thing. But put you a panel of pastors together and begin to ask them some questions. I would say it wouldn't be long. You could probably get at least the majority of them to say that a major problem in a church where they pastor is unfaithful attendance in their assemblies. I don't know of very many churches where it is not a real problem. It's a real problem, most of the churches that I am aware of. It is such a common condition in our churches today that we make all sorts of jokes about unfaithful attendance. And we don't have to have any setup, and we don't need a lot of explanation. Everybody gets it. I remember as a little boy in a revival meeting, just sitting there with my feet dangling over the edge of the pew. Quartet gets up and they start singing, and they sang a song titled Excuses. Never heard it in my life, just a little boy sitting there. And everybody in the building started laughing, and were laughing so hard they just were downright making fools out of themselves. There was my aunt down there on the end of the pew, and face blood red, had her handkerchief over her mouth, and finally she just laid over to the side because she was embarrassing herself because she could not control her laughter. Why are those jokes funny? Why is that song funny when you hear it? Because it's true. It's because it's true. If I were to just sit up here and just make up some crazy wild scenario, you might laugh to be polite, but it really wouldn't be that funny. But those things are true. I'm afraid sometimes that we're probably laughing when we rather ought to be crying. Amen. Over the situation that we face in this country. So I just want to examine this issue from Scripture for a little while. First of all, the church, the assembling of the church together, should have a prominent place in our lives. It should be very important. In our modern day, it seems like that our lives are built around and centered around everything else except church. Whenever if nothing else is going on, nothing else comes up, we ain't got nothing else to do, I guess we'll go to church come Sunday. But we see that the church, the assembling of the church, should have a prominent place in the lives of God's people. Amen. One reason is because Jesus Christ is in the midst of His churches. Amen. Revelation chapter number 1 gives us the picture of a man. And it says that he is walking in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks that are representative of 7 churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is walking in their midst. He is involved with him. Now, who is this that is walking in the midst of his churches assembled together? I will tell you that it is not the weak and simpering wannabe Lord of your life, if only you will let him, that is preached and is promoted in our country, in our society today. You read the description in Revelation 1. The one who was walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks is one who caused John to fall down as dead at his feet. It says that his hair is white as wool, that his eyes are as a flaming fire, that his feet are as brass burning in a furnace, that his voice is like the sound of many waters. Later in the book it says heaven and earth just flee away from his face. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of His church, is in the midst of His assemblies. He has promised to meet with His church. In Matthew 18 and 20 it says, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." When you read the context of the passage, it's talking about the gathering together of the church. It's not talking about meeting with a couple of brothers or sisters over coffee or anything else. It's talking about the church coming together. It's talking about church discipline, all in that context. And Christ says, when those 2 or 3 meet, and they meet in My name, I am in the midst of them. Sometimes we pray or even talk and say, well, we're having a service and I hope the Lord shows up. No, you're having a service. He's there. He's here right now. He is in the midst. He is in the meeting, the assembling of His church together. Every time. Never misses. He is always there. So it's not just coming to church, but it is also a coming in to the presence of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The assembly is the place where God's honor dwells, in the assembly of His people. Look back in Psalm 122 for just a minute. Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad. I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Psalm 26. Psalm 26 and verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Amen. There is no place that we can go today on this earth other than the assembly of God's people that is a place where God's honor dwells and resides in this way. You know, down at the plant, I don't know where the plant is from here, wherever it's at, that's not a place where God's honor is dwelling. It ought to be. They ought to be doing everything down there to the glory of the Lord, but I'm sure they are not. But we see that in the assembly of God's people, that is a place where God's honor dwells. So you have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. You have the honor of God dwelling and abiding in the midst of His people. All of this leads me to believe that we should desire the assembling of God's people. Not to be something that we have to do or something that we are obligated to do. It is something that we should desire to do. The verse I started to read there a moment ago in Psalm 122. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I was glad. He says, it was a joy to me to go and to gather with the Lord's people. In Psalm number 27 and verse number 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple. We should have a desire for the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord, it's not speaking about a building. It's not the wood or the stone or anything else that makes up the building. It is the Lord's people. That is the house of the Lord. When the Lord's people assemble, when His true church assembles together and they are met together for the purpose of worship, they are met together for the purpose of preaching, they are met together for the purpose of carrying out the Lord's ordinances, they're met together for the purpose of exercising discipline, they're met together for the purpose of executing business, they are assembled together in His name. The Lord is there. That's His house. That's where His honor dwells and resides. So we should desire the assembly. We should desire that time to meet with the Lord, to come into His presence and to join together with His people. Did we wake up? Did you wake up last Lord's Day with your heart beating, throbbing with the anticipation, with the opportunity to come before God and to meet with His people? I mean, was that the desire of our heart? Do we really desire to be in the Lord's house? Are we just afraid of what someone might think of us if we're not there? I don't really feel like going, but if I miss, then they'll know I'm not there. Is that the reason why we have come? If you are faithful, and maybe you never miss a service, ask yourself, do you truly desire to meet with God, to join together with His people, to worship and praise Him, and to hear from Him, and to bask in His glory and His honor, and soak it up? Is that really the beat of your heart before God? Psalm 42, listen to the words the psalmist says here. David writes, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Don't get me wrong. You can meet with the Lord in your living room over your Bible. Yes, you can. You can meet with the Lord. You can have fellowship and communion with Him, and you should. But there is also a communion with the Lord that cannot be had anywhere else outside the assembly of His church together. It's the only place that He can be met in that manner. And David says, my heart, my heart, my soul is thirsting for God. He says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I have to confess, there are times that is not the beat of my heart. There are times that I come to the assembly and I'm worried about things going on and this and that and everything, and it's not the first and foremost thought and desire in my mind to come and to meet with God, but it ought to be. It's the way that it ought to be. It ought to be the Lord that is satisfying. It ought to be the desire. It says in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. You really believe that the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life? Is it better than sports? Is it better than hunting? Is it better than a family picnic? Is it better than any of the other things that we allow so easily to keep us from the Lord's house? What is the beat and the desire of our heart and soul before God? Many times I'm afraid we need to repent and just acknowledge that our hearts are not right with God, that we don't desire Him as we ought to. I used to say that we want other stuff too much, but I really don't believe that that's the correct emphasis. I believe a more proper and right statement would be, we don't want God enough. I think that's a better way to look at it. Because if our desire for God was more, the attraction and pull of other things would be a whole lot less, would have no power over us. So this is about the condition of our heart before God when we come into the assembly. The Bible teaches us, as we read there in Hebrews, that the assembly is not to be forsaken. There are examples in Scriptures of the church having appointed times to meet together. It's not important what the start time is or the finish time is or how long that the service goes. It's not important whether there's one or two or three or however many preaching or whatever goes on. Those things are not of utmost importance. What is important is that the Lord's church meets regularly. But there's an appointed time, an appointed place where the body is to come together. We'll not read all of these. There are several examples. John 20 and 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. There's kind of a lot of things going on right there I don't want to get into, but it was their appointed time to meet together on the first day of the week. That was an appointed time. You can go over into the book of Acts, and we can read, it says in verse 13 of chapter 1, when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And so on, they were assembled together in the same place at the time that was appointed. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We could go on reading it at the end of chapter 2. It says there was a season there where the church was even meeting together daily. Daily they were meeting together for a time. So the point is that the Lord's church is to assemble together. This is the command, this is the example, this is the pattern in the Scripture. There is to be that appointed time. I had a church member one time I was talking to, and I was really perplexed, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but I was really perplexed what to do with them, and got to talking with them about their church attendance, and they looked at me like I was from some other planet or something, and said, well, I never thought being a member of the church meant you had to attend the services. And what did the brother say? Like, bless her heart. She was serious. And so I began to go through some of these things and talk about some of these things, and her and her husband, and they said, we never heard anything like that in our life. You know, preaching about church attendance is not one of the most enjoyable sermons to preach. It's just not. Hasn't been for me. It's been necessary everywhere I've ever been. But it has not been one of the more enjoyable things to have to do. Well, it's not that enjoyable to have to go to someone who's about half in and half out. They're just kind of riding that line, and they're just almost there, and then they're just, and it's not enjoyable to have to go and talk with them about their church attendance. But I am afraid that sometimes it is neglected to teach people what the Bible actually teaches about a faithfulness to the assembling of the saints of the Lord's church. There was times to meet together. And if you study this out, and you go back to the Old Testament, you bring it all the way through, you will find that the pattern and the precept of assembling for worship is the same in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Joshua chapter 8, 35, when he brought everybody out for the reading of the law, read everything that Moses wrote in an assembly, and the Bible says that they were all there, women, children, strangers that were in their midst, the whole body was come together for the whole reading of the law. In Ezra chapter number 10 and verse 1, you know, during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, they came together, even down to the young children. They were assembled together, the whole body brought together. The call to the solemn assembly in Joel chapter number 2, in that very call to the solemn assembly, it was a part of the proclamation that even down to the nursing infants were to be present in the assembly. We see when Jesus taught his church privately in Mark chapter number 9. And it says there that he had his disciples. But you also noticed in the midst of his teaching them, he grabbed a little child. He must have been there. He was there. In the book of Acts, the same thing. The church epistles were written to the whole assembly. These church epistles were written with the intention that they would be read to the whole assembly. And Paul addresses in many, like in Ephesians, in Colossians, he writes and he talks to preachers. He writes, he talks to men, to husbands, to fathers. He talks to women, wives and mothers. And he talks to children. He addresses them in these epistles. And they were designed to be read in the assembling of the Lord's people, of the Lord's church, those church epistles. That was their purpose. Without going too far, I'll just say this is also one of the reasons why I believe that when the body is assembled, that everyone should be present, that we shouldn't shuttle the children off to play in some other room or some other place for a while, play video games or whatever else goes on. They ought to be present. Sometimes that's not convenient for us. Child makes a little bit of noise or something else. Because I'll tell you what, I have a great appreciation for those mothers that come to church and bring their children. And I would just say to you, don't let any frowny prune face discourage you from bringing your children to the Lord's house. Amen. Yes, sometimes it's inconvenient. Yes, sometimes they have to be taken out and dealt with and brought back in. And yes, sometimes you sit there and think, am I ever going to sit through a whole church service again? But trust me, it is worth it. And it is what we are to be doing. So the church, the pattern, the precept, the example, it's all there. When there is an assembly, it is to be everyone assembled together. The very purpose and nature of an assembly is to assemble. That's its purpose. That's its nature. And we know that's what the word is in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's writing him about the need for the church to exercise discipline, but he says that it needs to take place when they come together. Because when they're assembled together as a body, that's when they're together in the Lord's name. That's when they are together and can perform the discipline that needs to be done. two or three gathered together at over coffee down at Bob Evans or somewhere else, they don't have the power or the authority to exercise discipline on an unrepentant church member. He said it's when you are all come together. That is when this is to be done. So the purpose of the assembly is to come together. In the 11th chapter, verse 17, "Now in this declare I unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." And we're not getting into all, everything that he's talking about, but suffice it to say, he's talking about when they are together. Purpose of the church, to come together. It's the purpose, nature of an assembly. The Bible also speaks of the sad reality that there are forsakers. And I'm going to tell you, I can't find in Scripture where it speaks in very positive terms at all about forsakers. Amen. Doesn't paint them in a good light. It's all whether they're just carnal Christians. That's not the picture we get from Scripture. John said they went out from us. They were not of us. In Jude, he says in verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in love." And so on he goes. There are those. There are scorners. There are scoffers. There are mockers. And for a time, they may be numbered among you, but there will come a time that they will go out, that they will depart. The Bible does not give us a good prognosis for those who forsake. It doesn't. I'm not saying that in every case that they're unregenerate or they'll never be restored. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying the outlook's not good. I would say that with the majority of them, that probably is going to be the case. Let's think for a few minutes about the effects or the fruits of unfaithful attendance. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. And these are not necessarily in any particular order of significance. Unfaithful attendance grieves and discourages the pastor that God has given you in His grace. In fact, as in my experience of pastoring that I have done, it might almost be one of the heaviest griefs that I have seen and had to deal with, unfaithful attendance to the assembly. You know, sometimes you have these crazy thoughts sometimes, and you think, you know, what would people think or do if the pastor was as unfaithful in attending the service as they are? And one place I got real frustrated. I told my wife, I said, "I'm going to get a Sunday school chart, and I'm going to put it on the back wall by the door, and I'm going to start putting stars up there for people who come and who are absent and all these sort of things. Maybe I'll give them a sucker if they have good attendance for a month or two. I don't know." But I mean, as pastors drive themselves crazy. And you want to know why? Read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Pastors are given a responsibility to watch over and to shepherd the souls of people. And you know what? There is coming a day when the chief shepherd is going to appear, and he's going to require an account at the hand of his under-shepherds. And we're going to have to render up an account to the Lord of how that we shepherded, how that we pastored, and how that we cared for those that were in our charge. He says they're going to give an account. And he says, you submit, you obey the word that they preach, and if you do that, he says, they'll give their account with joy and not with grief. It's a grief to a pastor. You know what? Sometimes you might think that pastors and preachers are just frowny face old fellas. But you know what? A pastor cares for your soul. Amen. And wants to do you good.
Amen.
A pastor is one who oftentimes will be laying awake at night, thinking, praying, reading, meditating, crying out sometimes, "Oh God, how can I get through to this people? How can I help them? How can I encourage them?" A pastor wants to build you up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He can stand here and he can see. And he can see you pursuing things in your life that will not result in joy, but will result in grief and sorrow and heartache and misery. And he wants you to be happy. But he knows there's only one way that that's going to be the case. And unfaithfulness is not the path to happiness. There are pleasures for a season, but it's not the path to happiness. Pastors have to give an account. Unfaithfulness is a discouragement and a grief to a pastor's heart for his people. Unfaithful attendance also grieves and discourages other members of the body.
Amen.
Where you are at. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." As a member of the Lord's church, Paul went to great detail to tell us how that each one is a member of a body. And each one has a function. He says every joint supplies. All their responsibilities are not all the same in their offices, but they're all the same part of the same body.
Amen.
I know sometimes maybe you've said it to your children, maybe had someone say it to you, you know, you'd lose your head if it wasn't attached. And that's how sometimes that we assemble together. The arm's missing, and the foot's missing, and the eyes are missing. And you know that we can't, we're functioning crippled.
Amen, brother.
In the work the Lord has given us to do. It is a grief and a discouragement to the other members of the Lord's body that you're joined to. You have a responsibility. Go through the New Testament and just search for the words "one another."
Yeah.
Just search for those words and just read those verses, those responsibilities that we have one to another. The Bible says that we come together and we're to weep with those who are weeping, that we're to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, that we are to condescend to the brethren of low degree, that we are to have the mind of Christ toward them and esteem others better than ourselves, that we're to bear one another's burden. And you can't do that when you're not there. You can't do it. So it's not just that you're discouraging the pastor, you're discouraging everybody else too. Unfaithful attendance leads to worldliness and sin in a person's life. It leads to a condition, I believe, addressed in Revelation in the church of Laodicea called lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. And by so doing, by being unfaithful in attendance, you are neglecting or rejecting a God-ordained instrument of sanctification in your life. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 11, speaking of Christ, says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What is the pastor teacher for? It says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. A lot of times folks think, well, the pastor, he's supposed to be there and he fills the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, and he's, you know, supposed to preach our funerals and performs weddings and is there when Aunt Lucy's toe's been operated on. He's supposed to go out and knock on doors and invite people to church, and I think maybe I'm not forgetting anything. The pastor is given to the Lord's church to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry.
Amen,
it is a God-ordained instrument of sanctification in the lives of His people. To sit under a pastor, to have a pastor to teach, and to preach, and to lead, and to help, and to grieve with you, and to rejoice with you, that's a gift of God's grace to you. And it is a God-ordained part of your sanctification in life. Unfaithful attendance neglects, and thereby you are not growing in spiritual things, and you are becoming more and more worldly. I have not been able to find any sort of idle place. You're either growing in the things of the Lord, or you are growing worldly. That's just the only two options that I've been able to see. Unfaithful attendance lays down a pattern of unfaithfulness for future generations. Psalm 145 says in verse number 4, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." When we are unfaithful, we are laying down and establishing a pattern for those coming after us to follow. And you know, from experience and what I have seen, it gets worse in our descendants and not better.
Amen.
It gets worse. Unfaithful attendance lays a pattern, and it can develop a cycle within a church that is just near impossible to break. I pastored a church once where a former pastor that had pastored there for a long time, his wife got upset about something and hardly came in 20 years. The pastor's wife wouldn't come. Now, how difficult are you going to break that cycle that's been allowed to exist in the Lord's church of unfaithfulness? I think maybe I may have chipped off a flake. I don't know. I know about beat myself to death, but I think I may have made one mark. It's damaging to your witness and your testimony for Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our testimony and our witness is not credible before a sinful world when we're out on the lake fishing in the bass tournament on Sunday with them, telling them about how they need to get saved. And we stand with tears in our eyes, wanting about our lost family members and our lost neighbors, and we want them to be saved, and they need the Lord, and yes, they do. And you have no witness before them when you're not even faithful to the Lord's house. Why should they listen to you? Why should they listen to you? They're at the same Sunday afternoon family cookout that you are. Why should they listen to you? What are we doing? What are we thinking? How are we going to witness and testify to people of the grace of God when we seem to be graceless? Another fruit of unfaithful attendance is that it leads to unregenerate members in the body of the Lord's church. If you have gone on and people go on for years, half in and half out, they don't need to hear a message on church attendance. They need to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is something drastically wrong in their heart and life.
Amen.
If they have been baptized and testified and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ before men, and yet they are unfaithful to the assembly of the Lord's house, there's a real problem.
Amen.
It's a real problem somewhere. Another fruit of unfaithfulness is that the church, if allowed to continue, will eventually die. Sooner or later, there's nothing but gray heads.
Right.
And they sit around after the meal, after their morning service, and talk about their kids and their grandkids and great-grandkids. But not a one of them's in the service.
Right.
Eventually, a church will die. If unfaithful attendance is its pattern. Let me just wrap this up with a couple of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We will have to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ for our faithfulness or unfaithfulness. We will have to give an account really of our life from the time, I believe, of our conversion to Christ until the time that our life on this earth ends. We're going to give an account of our stewardship before Christ. The Bible says that it will be a trial that is by fire, and that good faithful works will be represented as gold and silver and precious stones, the wood, hay, and stubble, and the fire will burn up those bad works. The Bible says that we shall suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes I think we get the sequence a little bit out of order, because it's not until later that the Bible says God will wipe all the tears away from our eyes. I firmly believe there will be tears shed. I for one will testify that I will be ashamed over things I'm going to have to answer for in the account of my stewardship. And this is one of them. And you know what? It's not going to matter what your flimsy excuses are. Honestly, I believe our mouths will be stopped. I don't think we're even going to voice the foolishness that we say here on the earth. People give such ridiculous excuses. I'm not coming to church. I had a man actually tell me this one time. I actually said this. I can't come to all the services because my dog is not housebroken. That's what he told me. Why he could not come to the service. Dog wasn't housebroken. And I thought, my children aren't either, brother, but they're here. That's what he told me. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of those flimsy excuses, I don't believe they'll even be uttered. We are going to stand there ashamed. And our mouths will be stopped. We're not going to render up any of that foolishness before his judgment seat. All that we are going to be able to do through the tears that we have shed is say thank God for his mercy and his grace, that even as vile and wretched of a sinner as I was, that you shed your love on me, that you gave me your grace, that you sent your son to die for me, and I have failed in so many ways. But thank God, it's all of him. Thank God. The Bible says even those that have received those golden crowns are not going to do anything but bow down and cast him at his feet. Why would they cast him at his feet? Because they're his. Because they're his. Because by his grace he has worked in us to will and do of his good pleasure. See, we don't have anywhere to glory or boast now, and we're really not going to have anywhere to glory and boast in front of that judgment seat. We are going to give an account. The other thing I would say is that judgment is committed to the Lord's church on earth for the exercise of discipline.
Amen.
The Lord's church has a responsibility for the purity of the body.
Amen.
And honestly, this is one of the places where, at least in the churches I've been in, they've been far too lenient and tolerant.
Amen.
Of unfaithfulness.
Amen, brother.
I don't know what your bylaws say. Some bylaws consider a member active and faithful if they've been there in at least 6 months. I was thinking on that the other day, and I thought, you mean a person could attend 3 services a year, 3 services out of a year, and be considered active and faithful member of the Lord's church. Brethren, I just, that ought not to be. We are far too tolerant of unfaithfulness in the Lord's church. Judgment has been committed to the Lord's church to exercise discipline.
Amen.
When Paul wrote to them up there and they was having the problem, they was going to go to court, and you know, they're in 1 Corinthians 6, and he said, why are you going to appear before the heathen in court? He said, don't judgment, we're going to judge angels. He said, judgment is committed to you. In other words, this needs to come before the church and it needs to be settled by the church. Because the Lord's church has a responsibility. It's not just a society for our benefit. We have a purpose and we also are accountable to Him.
Amen.
And we're going to have to render an answer for all of these things. Let me just give this one last word and I'm finished. Revelation chapter 3. Maybe you're hearing this message. Maybe it's here today. Maybe it's someone listening at a later time through a CD or something. And you think, what should I do? I believe the word that you need to hear is from Revelation chapter 3, and verse 19. Listen to what Jesus says to His church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. I pray that you'd receive this word as the rebuke of the Lord. If you've been unfaithful to the assembly of the Lord's house, receive this word as a rebuke from the Lord and be zealous to repent. Be glad to repent. That's all, brother.
Amen. Amen, brother.